last week, we talked about some types of Christ, and if you would turn your Bibles to Romans 15:4, we talked about types and pictures of Christ that you can see in the Old Testament, and we took Romans 15:4, and we have kind of applied that to trying to see Jesus Christ, see his characteristics through men in the Old Testament. Last week, we talked about David a lot and how some of his characteristics, you can see Jesus Christ through some of what David does. In Romans 15, verses 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we know that Paul is talking about the Old Testament when he's talking about what was written aforetime. Okay, so the goal is to see these characteristics, these types of Christ, and try to apply that to our own lives. That was the goal for yesterday, and that's going to continue to be the goal for today, is to try to see these characteristics. And last week, we talked about, like I said, David. And the first thing you find out about David is that he has a heart after God. Before David is even mentioned in the Bible, that is what is said about him, that he has a heart after God. And we talked about what does it mean to have a heart after God. We talked about how Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not will, but thine be done. So we know that Jesus Christ had a heart after God because he was doing God's will. So then we asked the question, what is God's will for our life? And we found out in Isaiah 43, verses 7, that God's will for our life is to bring glory and honor to his name. That is why we are here. That's what he created us for his honor and for his glory. So then we asked the question, what can we do to live for God's glory? What can we do to give God glory in our daily lives? We talked about how we can give glory by song and by singing praises and by giving thanks because he's been good to us. The next thing we talked about David's faithfulness. And how that David, when Samuel came to Jesse, that David was faithful. He was found attending to his flock. That it was a big deal that Samuel, the most popular man in Israel, had come to little old Jesse's house. That was a big deal for the time. And how all of his brothers got to go and meet Samuel and stand before Samuel, but David did not. And he doesn't talk about how David complained about that. He knew his role in life. He knew that he was the shepherd. He knew that he was the youngest, the low man on the totem pole. And he was faithful to do his task, no matter the cost. And we talked about how Jesus is faithful to us. He is faithful to give us stability in our daily lives. He's faithful to keep us from evil, like it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 3. In 1 John 1:9, it says that Jesus is faithful to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. And if we are to be like Christ, then we should do the things that Christ does for us. So we should be faithful, and we should be just to forgive people who've done us wrong. We should be willing to and more than happy to forgive people who have wronged us in our lives. And then we took that faithfulness a step further. And in Luke 16:10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. And I've always heard that verse talked about how it's that kind of, that verse can tend towards like your service to God and your service to Jesus Christ. But take that even a step further about being faithful to have a good attitude every day, even when things aren't going your way. To be faithful in the little things. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least. So even faithful in the small things that we don't think on our daily lives when things aren't going our way. Faithful to have a good mood. Faithful to have a good testimony and not let things in the workplace bother us too much to where we have to lose our testimony for one small thing. So faithful to treat Christians, others, the same way as Christ would treat us. Being faithful to get into our Bibles every day. Being faithful to pray to Jesus Christ. Being faithful to thank God for the things that he's done for us. Because God is faithful in everything that we do. God is faithful to us. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for what God has done for us. So he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to bring us stability in our lives. He's faithful and just to keep us from evil. And then last week, finally, we talked about how that David was a valiant man. That's what it said about him, that he's a valiant man. And that's what we'll pick up today because we didn't finish that thought. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And we'll pick up in verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So we see that a mighty valiant man, we know that Jesus Christ is a mighty valiant man. We know that Jesus Christ is a man of war. Jesus Christ, when he comes back in the second time, he will be the man of war. He is prudent in all matters. He is a comely person. So all these attributes describe David, also describe our Lord. But what we were focusing on last week before we ran short on time is we were talking about how David is a mighty valiant man. And to be a valiant man, valiant means possessing or acting with bravery or boldness, courageous, determined. And the adjective that I would like to focus on is determined. David was a determined man, determined against all odds to complete the task. Now, up to this point in the story and where we're at in 1 Samuel, we know that David is a teenage boy. His job is to tend to the sheep every day. And you see his determination on display when the bear and a lion come up to attack his sheep and try to get a free lunch or a free dinner for the day. And we see that how David isn't willing to even give up one of his sheep to the lion or the bear. Much like how the Lord is our shepherd, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Much like how the Lord will leave the 99 and go after the one who has gone astray. And I know this might be a stretch, but bear with me. Let me try to make this connection. To me, this pictures the Christian life a little bit. And let me try to explain this. So if David lets the bear or the lion get one sheep, and knowing how predators and knowing how animals work, don't you think the bear or the lion would have came back for seconds? And thirds, and fourths. So David is drawing a line in the sand saying, you will not get one. You will not get one. And that just reminds me of how the world is always constantly trying to push the line further and further, further back. Gay rights, then you got gay marriage, and then you got all the rest of it. And they're constantly, the world is trying to push that line and push that line on us until enough is enough. If David were to let one sheep go, the next week he lets another sheep go. And a month in, now David has five missing sheep. The Lord will go after the 99, or go after the one and leave the 99. So that just reminds me, this is a picture of how we have to be determined in our Christian lives to stand our ground, to not let the line get pushed on us any further, to not compromise on our faith. I love the song. One of my favorite hymnals is Come Thou Fount. And there's a couple verses that really hit me the hardest with that song. And one of them is past tense when it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. I have been that stranger that was wandering from the fold, wandering from the flock of God. I've been that stranger. And the next one that really, really hits me pretty hard is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that one is more so tuned to the Christian walk and how things go today after you've become saved, after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're still prone to wander. And I feel that every single day, prone to leave the God I love. And that's just being honest. That's just being honest with who I am and what my flesh craves and what my flesh wants. Prone to wander. And that leads me to my next thought. We talked last week about when David comes to deliver his food to his brothers when his brothers are at war with the Philistines. And if you turn a page over to 1 Samuel 17, we'll pick up in verse 22. David is sent by his father to bring food to his brothers that are at war with the Philistines at this time. And we'll pick up in verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Skip down to 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, that taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So we see that David is standing up. David is determined to stand up for God here. He sees the Philistine. He sees the giant. He's talking all of this nonsense about God. He's defying God and God's army. And David isn't putting up with it. And in verse 28, David gets some opposition from his oldest brother. And his eldest brother starts off by belittling David. He starts off with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? That is a statement to outwardly belittle David and what David does. I doubt that David was just watching over a few sheep. I bet David had quite a bit of sheep that he was looking after. And what his brother is trying to do is he's trying to belittle him in a crowd of people. And he's just kind of belittling what David does. Like, oh, you're a boy. You watch over the sheep. Let the men go and fight the battle. It's basically what it comes down to. And he's saying, I know thy pride. Like, I know why you're here. You're trying to make everyone else look bad. You're trying to act like you're this big, you know, spiritual person and blah, 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 and you're trying to make everyone else bad, and this is an actual giant, you go face that giant. And the naughtiness of thine own heart, like he's saying that you're not even doing this for God's glory. You're doing this for your own glory. You're not here to act like you're some, you know, spiritual, godly man. You're doing this for your own glory. And you see that David is met with some opposition, and you can see what he does in verse 29. He says, what have I now done? I brought you food. That's why I came here. You're accusing me of all these things, and none of them are true. I came here because my dad told me to bring you food. And then I see this giant, and then I'm asking questions, well, why this giant is talking and no one's doing anything about it. And he goes about, and he's determined to, even in the face of opposition, to continue to talk and say, why is no one doing anything about this giant? You have the living God on your side. This is God's army. Why are we afraid of this one person? And to say it's hard to go against public opinion is kind of an understatement. It is one of the most difficult things that we can do in a Christian life. When you are met with opposition from not just one person, but from everyone you come across outside of this building, when everyone outside of this building opposes what you stand for, what you believe, it is one of the hardest things that we have to do in our Christian life. And as Christians, we've all been in that situation where we've had to do the right thing no matter whose feelings get hurt, no matter who it might offend. And that is one thing that we have to do. I can't tell you how many times someone at work has come up to me and be like, hey, Joe, me and the guys are going out to the bar after work. Would you like to come? And that little voice inside of me, that the piece of flesh inside of me says, you know, that would be a good time. And not even for the drinking aspect of it. That doesn't have a draw to me anymore. What has the draw to me is the fact of just fitting in with the guys. Just going out and being able, because I don't work with, you know, I do work with some pretty raunchy people and I don't get along with them. But I also do work with some decent guys as far as the world standards concerned. You know, I can talk sports with some of the guys at work. I can talk about hunting with some of the guys at work. I can talk about fishing. And it would be nice to go outside of work and to be able to have conversations and continue and see how they are outside of work. And it's not about just the drinking thing, because I've said to them in the past, like, no, I don't drink. But every time that I've said those words, no, I don't drink, they come at me with this. Well, you don't have to drink. Just come out and hang out with us, right? That's usually that's the response that I've gotten every single time that I say, no, I can't drink. Well, just come hang out with us. No, you don't understand. I don't go to the bar. If you guys would like to go out to eat and grab a bite to eat after work or whatever the case is, that's one thing. But I don't go to the bar. I don't go to the bar. Let me make that clear. And they could ask questions about why. Why don't you go to the bar? I don't go to the bar because of what goes on in the bar. It's not just the drinking. It's about the intentions of why men and women go to the bar in the first place. I don't need to go any further on that. I think you all know what I'm talking about. I don't go to the bar because of what music is going to be pounding in your eardrums the entire time you're at the bar. I don't go to the bar because some of the bad decisions that are made when you leave the bar. I don't go to the bar because the people that are in the bar kind of tend to, if you go and hang out with these people long enough, their attitude, their attributes kind of rub off on you. And I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have any part of what goes on in the bar. I don't want to take this a step further. I don't want you to think, because you know that I'm a Christian, that I'm condoning going to the bar. I don't want you to think that just because I don't drink, that I'm okay with you drinking. And you don't need to be a mean or a nasty person about it, because I never, that's not a way to even make a friend or even be, you know, have a witness or anything like that. It's just, I don't sit there and say, no, drinking's bad and blah, 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 you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't go to the bar and this is all sinners and you're all sinners and going to hell. No, it's just the fact that I don't drink. And me going to the bar with you is almost like me condoning, because in their eyes, they see a Christian lose their temper on the job and they say, well, that Christian lost his job on the temper, so it's okay for me to lose my job on the temper, or to lose my temper on the job. It's okay for me to drink because I got this Christian to come into a bar, so it's okay for me to come into a bar. You know what I'm saying? So it's the world is always trying to make you compromise, and if you're not careful, and that's how the devil gets you, if you're not careful, the devil will get you with that compromise, because that almost got me. You almost got me with that. Like, yeah, you're right. I don't have to drink, and I can go and hang out, and my flesh can still get what it wants, and you know, I can still keep, you know, my conscience clear as far as not drinking is concerned. But that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is I don't go to the bar because of what goes on in the bar, and I do not condone what goes into the bar, right? And so that's how the devil can trap you a little bit. He can kind of make it sidesteps and make it feel like he can appeal to your conscience and he can appeal to your flesh at the same time. If you turn into your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's a great example, and he is a great example of not bending to the will of the world and what the world wants for you. And Daniel was faced with some of the same decisions that he had to make in his life. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed me your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then sent Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse and water to drink. So Daniel doesn't start off by saying, no, I don't want your meats, I don't want this. And he doesn't come off and saying, no, you guys are sinners and you guys are bound for hell because you're not serving the true God. He's asking them to compromise. He's asking them to, hey, let's give me 10 days. Give me 10 days to prove myself. Give me 10 days to prove my diet to you. And my guess is that some of that meat that was offered, some of the king's meat that was offered to Daniel, was some of the same meat that God had commanded the Jews not to touch. That would be my guess. It doesn't say that, but my guess would be that some of that meat might have been pork, or might have been some shellfish, or might have been some of the other things that God had commanded the Jews not to eat. So Daniel is firm, and he's standing his ground. He's drawing the line in the sand, saying, "I will not compromise what God told me not to do." He is drawing that line, and it would have been very easy, because as it says in here, the prince of the eunuchs is telling Daniel, like, "Hey, the rest of the Israelites that we brought over are doing this. The rest of the Israelites are eating this meat and drinking this wine. So why aren't you, Daniel?" And another part of me would also probably think that some of this meat and the wine that was brought before Daniel was offered to the idols of the Babylonians at the time. That it was probably offered as a sacrifice to their gods. So not only is it not just about eating the meat, it's now about condoning the Babylonian way of life. Condoning that, hey, it's okay for you guys to sacrifice, and I'll eat your meat that you sacrificed to this idol or whatnot. It's not about just eating the meat. It's about condoning their way of life. It's about condoning the fact that they worship false gods. It's about condoning the fact that they don't serve the one true God, and they mock and belittle the one true God because they just conquered Israel. It's about standing your ground and drawing that line. And if you notice in verse 10, Melzar in my eyes, it seems to me that he tries to guilt Daniel a little bit. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, "Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." And he could have been telling the truth. Maybe he's telling the truth there. Maybe the king would have been upset. Maybe the king would have killed him. But in my eyes, I see that as the world will say anything to get you to compromise on your faith. That is the way that I see this, that the world and people outside of this building will get you to will say anything to get you to compromise on what you believe, what you stand for. And like I said, maybe he was telling the truth, but in my eyes, they will lie, they will guilt, and they will try to manipulate you to bring you down to their level. And it reminds me, and not that I'm making a spiritual connection, but it reminds me of this whole thing with this vaccine that's going on. It reminds me of how I went for a random drug test the other day, and I'm getting talked to about why I don't have the vaccine from nurses and doctors and stuff. And everything that I've had to go through months prior in the union about them, the representatives coming and telling me that I'm not getting the vaccine and that I'm selfish because I'm putting others at risk because of my opinions that I read off of Facebook. I don't even own a Facebook. And they're telling me that because of what I've read on Facebook, that it's all lies and that I'm ignorant because I'm not, you know, and I'm putting other people, and I'm selfish because I'm doing this, because I'm putting other people at harm. And I'm just, you get tired. You get tired of always having to stand your ground. It's, when is enough enough? Why do we have to always constantly say, why is no just not good enough? Why is just saying no not good enough for them? And that's what this part in the Bible just reminds me of, and how Daniel is just like, hey man, like, that didn't work on me. Clearly it didn't get to Daniel at all, because he's like, hey, in 10 days, we'll see how I am. You know, it didn't really faze Daniel at all. But it just reminds me of how the world is always trying to make us compromise. And we did this play, and we've seen how America started off, you know, reading Psalms 35 in the Continental Congress and having prayers before each meeting and stuff like that. And now we've done this slow progression to where we are now. And now it's accepted. Gays are accepted in America. And you got Black Lives Matter is accepted in America. And you got people running around and doing whatever they want and asking, not only asking, but demanding that you believe what they believe. And it's just with everything that happened with this election, and it's the same thing. Every day is a grind. Every day is a struggle. Every day there is something new that the world is trying to gram down your throat. And I get tired of, and I don't want to, I'm trying not to rant about this, but you get tired, you get bogged down with all of this. You get tired. It'd be so easy to just to go with the popular opinion. It would be so easy to just go around and walk the other way and go with the crowd and walk the same way that the crowd is walking instead of walking into traffic all the time. It gets tiring. It gets tiring to hear what will they come up with next. You know what I'm saying? The gay rights has turned into gay marriage, and now you see that pedophilia has run rampant through this country. And where do you draw the line? I was talking to a guy at work about the NFL. And he was talking about, yeah, well, you know, I don't like that they're supporting this Black Lives Matter and stuff like that. And I said, you know what? I will not give a dime. They will not get my dime. I will not watch their games anymore. I do watch them if they're for free. If I'm not paying anything for it, I will not pay anything for it. And he said, don't you think you're taking this a little bit too seriously? And I looked at him and I said, if you don't stand for something, you'll stand for nothing. If you don't stand for something, if you don't make that stand, if you don't make that position in the ground that, hey, I'm not budging on this. What they're doing is not right. It's not right. It's not right. And you can agree with it, but you're not willing to do anything about it. And that's how a lot of people in the world are. They're like, yeah, I don't really love it, but they're not willing to do anything about it. And if enough people would stand up and say, hey, what you guys are doing is not right, then guess what? The NFL would be like, hey, we're not making much money anymore. Because guess what? The NFL is their audience. More than 90% of their audience is the blue-collar American, the guy who goes to work every day, the guy who actually played the sport in high school and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? It's not the liberal that doesn't watch it. So why are they trying to cram that down our throats at every step of the way? If every blue-collar American would say, hey, I'm done with you guys, they would lose so much revenue. They would lose so much revenue, but no one is willing to make that stand. Because if they don't watch football, then, you know, they can't have a beer on the couch and watch the game, and that's something that they look forward to on Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm saying? They would miss out on that. Even if it was just a year, they would miss out on that, and that's too much for them. That's too much. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7, it says, Paul's telling Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And you can't fight the good fight if you don't have some opposition in your life, if you don't have some determination. You cannot finish the race if you do not have some determination. You absolutely cannot. If you turn in your Bibles to James 1 real quick, we'll be finishing up in James 1, and we'll pick up in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. So he is telling us that we aren't tempted of God. We are tempted of our own lust. We are tempted of our own lust to want to fit in with the crowd. We are tempted daily with this. We are tempted by our own lusts. And just thank God that God is not a God of variableness, that he is set in stone. He has drawn the line in the sand. This is right and this is wrong. God is not a God of compromise. He is not a God of compromise. Right is right and wrong is wrong. There is no compromise with that. And if you continue reading and pick up in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding a natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he is telling us to be doers. To be doers, to draw that line in the sand, be a doer and not a hearer of the word. And what happens if you're not a doer of the word, that you will look in the mirror and forget what manner of man you were. You will forget to where you came from. You will forget your roots. You will forget why you do the things you do. You will forget that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that we owe him everything. You will forget that. You will tend to cling on to the things that you want and your lusts and your and what you want for your life, and not what Jesus Christ wants for your life. If you turn in your Bibles real quick to Matthew 7, I'm sorry, I know I said James was the last one, but Matthew chapter 7, there's a good poem that I had to memorize when I was in school here, and it was by Robert Frost. I'm sure everyone knows it's a pretty popular poem. The road not traveled. Has anyone ever heard that? The road not traveled. Yeah. And it talks about a traveler who is on this road. And he comes to a Y where the path splits off, and it goes to the left and it goes to the right. And he talks about how the one on the left is really grassy and well-watered and nice, and how there's a lot of foot traffic down that road. And then the other one is kind of, there's been leaves that have been blown over the path, and there is no footprints. And you can't really see because of the bushes and everything and how far that path goes down. You can't really see because there's maybe some thorns and it's a little bit darker and there's some trees that are grown over and it doesn't look like anyone's been down that path in a long time. And that just reminds me of the Christian life and how he talks about going down the road less traveled and how that has made all the difference. And that reminds me of the Christian life and the Christian walk and how going down the road less traveled will lead us to Jesus Christ and how it will lead us to our eternal our eternal goal. And if you look in Matthew 17, in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. So straight is the gate, narrow is the way. It is the road less traveled. Turn over one page over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to be determined at all cost to do whatever we have to do to continue living the Christian life. We have to be determined to not compromise our faith, even if the compromise doesn't seem so big, it's just a little step. If it's just an inch, if it's moving just an inch, we have to be determined, because we know that it's not just an inch. After an inch, they want to take 6 inches. And after 6 inches, they want to take a foot. But we have to be determined to not compromise our faith, not even for an inch. So that is all I have. Any questions or concerns? Any comments?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's a tree. I'm a testament to how he's done that for me. Absolutely. And more than once. Anything else? All right. Well, then we'll end in prayer and we'll be dismissed. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for always being there for us, Lord. Thank you for giving us a book and giving us clear direction on which way we need to go and how we need to be determined and how we know the difference between right and wrong, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your words, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd be with us here today, the rest of the day, Lord. I just pray that you would give us what we need in order to get through the week, Lord, in order to get through the daily grind of things, Lord, and always to get this opposition, Lord. We come here for you, Lord. We come here to get something from you, Lord, so we can continue to fight the good fight, Lord. Well, all our goal is to finish the race and keep the faith, Lord. And I just ask that you would give us what we need here today in order to do that, Lord, throughout the rest of the week. And I just pray that your spirit would be in this room with us here today, Lord. And I just pray that you would prepare the hearts of the people, Lord, to hear your words. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.